I read this last week. A manifesto by someone from the millennial generation, you know, a generation that is just coming of age now in the late teens, early 20s. It was talking about organized religion. And what it said was they love to fellowship together in community. Just don't tell them what to do. Don't impose your standards on them. Don't impose any list of do's and don'ts on them. They just simply want to gather together in a non-judgmental kind of environment. Unfortunately, that sort of thing is not a good idea. All of Scripture is about not only the love that we show each other in our hearts, but the way that love works itself out into our actions. We are seeing in our country a descent into all sorts of evil. One of the things that godliness does is it protects the weak from the strong, because the strong are constrained by the principles of God. When those constraints are taken away, then anything goes. We can see it in other places in the world where the constraint of godliness is gone. All kinds of evil ensues. All sorts of tyranny results. Some people would say, well, okay, yeah. God, in the Old, I stress the word, Old Testament, gave various commandments. But this is the New Testament, and all of those have been done away with. So we can act any way we want, and that's okay. Well, no. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And in the midst of Colossians, which we are studying, where we have talked about the glories and the salvation that is ours in Yeshua, when we're talking about all the love that we ought to have for each other, now we get down in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, to the practical outworking of that love, just as we saw in the Torah portion in Leviticus 19, that holiness means more than just folded hands and a pious expression on our face. So that we find out in the New Covenant over and over again that love means more than just fondness for each other, but it actually means actions. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 17, says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Well, that's a hard thing to do. The test that I have for myself is like, can I truly thank God through Yeshua for this thing that I'm doing, or this word that I'm about to say, or by extension, this email that I'm about to write, or this posting I'm about to make? That, can I do this? Is this a thankful expression done in the name of the Lord Yeshua? If He were standing right next to me and I turned to Him for approval, would He indeed nod? Would He scowl? Would He cry? Everything, whatever you do, there is no difference between spiritual and secular. It's not about acting a certain way when you're among believers, when you're at services, when you're at a Bible study, when you're at some sort of a celebration together. You act a certain way. But then, once you leave there and you take off your going to service garments, you take off your yarmulke and your tallis, then you take off the behavior also, and you become the person you are during the week. There's a long word that describes that. It begins with the letter H, and it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It is pretending to be someone you are not. Serving God, worshiping God, is not just about gathering together and singing and studying and praying, but it's rather about how we act the rest of the time. And it's hard. That is the problem with that manifesto that says, don't tell us how to act. Because without an understanding of Scripture, without an understanding of the standards, we don't know right from wrong. People do not inherently know right from wrong. Or if you have to teach a child that, if you stop teaching a child that, then the child does not know. The technical term for that is a spoiled brat. Because it's all about our human nature is not about loving others. It's all about loving ourselves. And it's all about gimme, 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 gimme for ourselves. And unrestrained by any sort of principles, we become worse and worse at that. And then the true danger is those who have power in various sense. If they are unrestrained, then things go from bad to worse. So this section is going to go through first the home and then the workplace and speak about what it looks like. I mean, we're told that we are to do everything in word and deed in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? I mean, nowadays people don't know. They absolutely don't know. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean to be a doormat, to just be passively accepting of anything that your husband is to do. No, rather it says that in the household that the man ought to be a godly leader, in the household, and the woman is to follow his godly leadership. If the man stops being a godly leader, then things have to be dealt with. A man who gets involved in adultery or drugs or abuse, that is not fulfilling the role of a godly husband. There are some arguments there as far as a man who decides to sit at home just because he doesn't want to work, send his wife out to work, not because of the way the household works, but just simply that he doesn't want to work. That needs some talking to, although that talking to is probably not for the wife. The wife can start that talking, but the other men need to counsel that man that maybe that is not the picture of a godly man. Men crave respect. They crave the respect of their families and their wives, their children. That's what this says. That's just the way we're built. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. It is putting a strong notion towards marriage. Scripture uses marriage in various places for pictures of God's relationship to us as believers. Nowadays, I don't know what we got. Sometimes we got marriage, sometimes we got other things going on. We got people living together, we got people of the same sex living together, we got people who divorce freely and remarry, and it's just a mess. So trying to untangle all this, sometimes you just have to get back to basics. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, men like to stop reading there, but it goes on in verse 19. On the other side of the fence, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Other places in Scripture go on further to that. Loving your wives means quite a bit more than many men are willing to give. It means loving your wives more than your job, more than your hobbies, more than your buddies, more than your sports on TV, right? Loving your wives means to really be willing to give yourselves sacrificially for the sake of your wife. If you need to make a decision in your career, and you know on one hand making that decision will hurt your wife but mean a great deal to you as far as advancement, then if it hurts your wife, it is off the table. It hurts your wife. Too many people nowadays are workaholics. They work 40, 60, 80 hours a week, and their home has to take care of itself. That's not the godly principle. The godly principle in the household is, husbands, love your wives. That means to value that relationship with your wife above everything. It is a hard thing, and I cannot say that at every moment I have been totally successful at accomplishing it, but it is something that we must do. If you have a husband who is truly doing that, then a wife should have no trouble being subject to that husband, because that is the dynamic. If both husbands and wives are doing what they ought to be doing in the Lord, then the household works out. We don't need to innovate anything. We don't need to come up with any alternate ways of constructing marriages. We don't have to come up with things as if this didn't work. This, in fact, does work, and it has worked, and it will work when it's done right. Nothing works if you do it wrong. But when you have good, wise instructions and you do it right, it is successful, and God has given us the instructions to do this successfully and be successful at being married. And I could say that, having been married over 30 years, that it does work. I'm not one of these people that I'm on my third wife and have been married for only a year or two, and I'm trying to tell you about what it takes to be successful in a marriage. I can say to you that this is the prescription from God for success, as if you needed any more to add to the Word of God. Now, in the household, you have generally husbands and wives, and sometimes you have children. Verse 20, children, and it's talking about younger children, not older children. We saw in the Torah reading, it was talking about everyone should respect their parents, honor and respect. The Ten Commandments say, honor your father and your mother. But here in verse 20, it's talking about children, younger children, those who have not yet gained the age of being responsible for themselves. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Obedient children. It's important. Children are too young to make their own decisions in 90% of the time. Children need to be obedient. I cringe when I hear about children making decisions that they are not equipped to make at ages when they're not equipped to do it. They need to obey their parents. So you have this, so far, this picture of life in the home, where you have a husband and wife loving each other and the wife being subject to the husband loving the wife, and the children obedient to the parents. That is an amazingly fine home. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So there's responsibility on the parents' side, particularly the fathers, not to exasperate your children, not to make fun of them, not to pull them down, not to insult them, but always to do everything so that the children will grow, that they will become the kind of people that you would want them to be. The whole purpose for parents is to grow children to the point where they can leave home. Leaving home is good. Leaving home is nice. We do not have any shred of empty nest regret. It's like we love our son dearly. We want the very best for him, but the whole purpose of raising children is so that they can have a life of their own and make their own path in this world. And so you don't exasperate them, you don't abuse them, but rather you desire them to grow and mature. You teach them the things that you need to teach them in order that they might be successful in life. So now we turn our attention to the workplace. Now you have to understand that in their situation, their system was a lot bigger than our system, or not our system, than the 19th century picture of slavery. The 19th century picture of slavery was not a godly one in any sense, because it took a whole race of people and considered them to be subhuman. That was not what the ancient system was all about. The ancient system instead was more about indentured servitude. It was more about what we would consider today employees, because they were generally house servants, were generally treated almost like employees in our day. You had back in ancient times, you had the landed people, the people who were self-sufficient, the farmers, those who had estates, those who were very wealthy. You had craftsmen. You didn't really have a middle class. And then you had the slaves. Those were the ones who... Everyone else that I mentioned was self-employed. The craftsmen were self-employed. The landowners were self-employed. And the other class of people were slaves. You didn't really have full-time employees like we have today. So what they say about slaves here would be more applicable to those of us that work out in the corporate world, where we have responsibilities to answer to people that we work for, that we have to obey. So in verse 22 it says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Messiah whom you serve." So it's we as believers, we don't work for our employers on this world, even if we're out in the workplace. We work for Yeshua, and we are assigned to a particular place. And so in that place that we must do things that glorify Him. We must serve our employers, not just faking it, not just surfing the internet all day, doing work when the boss comes by, but rather that we are to serve them with a sincerity of heart. Sometimes that can be difficult. It doesn't say anything about the quality of the boss. The boss can be a real schnook, but you still should serve them because God has put you there. It's like a contractor that is being placed there, that our God is our boss and we are on assignment, we are on loan there. And we are to do our work heartily, as if God had assigned us the work, and in fact, He has. He has. And even if our employer does not reward us for whatever we have done, so God sees and He will reward us in heaven for the faithfulness that we have done in His name and for His sake. Even if nobody around us sees or understands or rewards us for our work, it is from the Lord that we receive that reward. Verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." On the flip side of it, if instead you are messing up big time, you are not serving the Lord faithfully, what is hidden will be revealed. And then down in chapter 4, verse 1, I couldn't end it without talking about the other side of things, which is the responsibility of, as we would think today, the employer, rather than the employee, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That's another one of those verses, by the way, that in the 19th century apparently was invisible in Scripture, because the slave owners in this country certainly did not see that verse and certainly did not apply it. But in our employment today, if you treat the people that work for you with justice and fairness, you do it because there is God in heaven who is watching. Even if you could get away with it, even if they have no recourse, then you are still not to do it, because God is the one who is watching, and you are to treat them faithfully no matter what. It's an interesting balance, though, that you have to be careful of. Nowadays, you've got really a couple of different sides to the coin. As our land retreats further from godlessness, from godliness and from God's commandments, you see all kinds of wild things show up. We have people who abuse their employees. We also have people who, as employees, who work long hours, sometimes because they're forced to by the boss, in which case it's the boss's problem, but sometimes people work long hours just because they want to get ahead. And so you have to kind of balance this. It says that you work heartily as unto the Lord, but there are boundaries that the Lord has put on things. As I said before, love your wife. That means that you don't work to the detriment of your household. It also means that you don't work to the detriment of your own health. You don't treat your work as a god, as too many people do. You know, I know some people that their work is their life. It's funny, the Europeans say that they work to live, whereas Americans live to work. And it seems like in America, work is our idol, our god, that power and that prestige. And sometimes it can be addicting. It is those little successes every day that build up, and people want more and more and more. That is not a healthy thing. That is not doing your work heartily as unto the Lord. That is a sign of addictive behavior, and it's something that can be very, very dangerous. I was just thinking the other day, I've had several bosses who are workaholics, and it typically does not end well. I have one boss who I think is a reformed workaholic, but I had one boss in particular who worked from 7 in the morning until 7 at night every day, and was on the phone when he wasn't at work, and he slowed down after he had his heart attack and his cancer. So sometimes, most of the time, it does tend to end badly. So we're not talking about killing yourself for the sake of your job. It's talking about doing your work heartily as unto the Lord. There's an essence here of not doing things half-heartedly. This is talking about work, but it also applies to other things. Ministry to do for the Lord, certainly. Don't do a slipshod job. Don't do it half-heartedly, but do it as if the Lord was sitting across the table. Do it in such a way that it would get His approval, not in such a way that you just want to do it and get it done with and over with. So it's God cares very, very much about the way that we act. He cares very, very much about the way that we behave. It's not that in the New Testament God doesn't really care what we do, but really it's all about being a different kind of people. It's not doing these things occasionally. It's not doing these things when we feel like it, but it is crafting our lives moment by moment in all the little decisions in life so that our life winds up being characterized by all the things that we just described, and not just simply that these are things that we do whenever we think about it, but these should define who we are and what we do in our homes and in our workplaces. Let's close in prayer. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for your principles that should guide us through our lives. I thank you for all the ways in which you have granted us the counsel of other godly men and women to help us to understand in our current day and age how to live our lives in a way that honors you. Constantly remind us in our homes, in our workplaces, how best to serve you, that in every way that we might serve you, that we might honor you, and that your name might be glorified through us, that we might lift up the holy name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.